I'm turning to Luke chapter 7 and verse 14. Luke chapter 7 and verse 14. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bear him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. My title today is, Is your soul alive or dead? Is your soul alive or dead? The question is answered in the scriptures, not by you or me. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, the Lord Jesus had two encounters with death. One in the city of Capernaum, the other in the city of Nain. First, the servant of the centurion in Capernaum was near death. Second, the son of the widow of Nain had already died. The Lord Jesus restored them both to physical life. All of the miracles of Jesus, the healings, the three raisings from the dead were meant to share a deeper message. First, they were to show that Jesus is God. The second reason was to show the spiritual state of mankind, all men. Man in their natural state is dead in trespasses and sins without salvation. The Bible says that the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Every person without exception who comes into this world after Adam enters the world spiritually dead. The Lord Jesus came to grant life, eternal life. This is what miracles point us to. But before considering the miracle with the widow's son, let us first look at the setting of the context carefully. Now, there are some interesting observations in the setting of the context of this passage, where there is a sequence of tools in verses 1 through 16. And as you bear with me, you will see this sequence. And as Brother Depardieu rightly said this morning, whenever you see such sequences in the Bible, stop, review, study. You might come to truth. There were two cities Jesus visited. We're told in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Now when he had entered all his, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was there unto him was sick and ready to die. Capernaum is the first of two cities mentioned in the context. As you know, many of the Lord's miracles were done in the city of Capernaum. It was like his hub. Many of the Lord's apostles were called from the city of Capernaum. But it was a city which showed the Lord the most resistance to his message. Jesus performed a great miracle at Capernaum, where he restored the servant of one who was a Gentile, not even a Jew. It was deliberate. It was to show the hardness of his people. He heard of Jesus and sent to him to come and to recover his son who was near death. The scripture say in verses 6 through 8, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. This Gentile dog trusted in the word of God, something that the Jews refused to do. Pay attention to this. This Roman centurion showed faith in the spoken word of Jesus in contrast to those who were at Capernaum. The Lord responded with a commendation to this Gentile man and gave a rebuke to the Jews in verse 9. He says, the text, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. We should ponder these things, brethren, here in our church this very day. Capernaum saw many of the Lord's miracles, but they resisted his word. Jesus had something to say about Capernaum. He says, for if the mighty works that were done in Capernaum were done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. This is what Jesus said about this place, Capernaum. The second city Jesus visited in Luke 7 is the city of Nain. Luke 7 verse 11 says, and it came to pass the day after the miracle at Capernaum, that he went into the city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Luke is the only writer who mentions this isolated city where Jesus did a limited work and was given glory. Contrast to Capernaum. Notice verses 16 and 17 of the text. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God have visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region about. This is the city of Nain. So in the setting of the context, Luke makes this interesting observation showing two cities Jesus visited. One remained hardened, the other glorified God. But we see another sequence in twos. There were two individuals restored. It's very obvious. The servant of the centurion was ready to die. The widow's son was already dead. The servant of the centurion was brought to Jesus by prayer and supplication. The widow's son, who was already dead, was raised by Jesus' word. They both responded to the spoken word. It is the word of God that quickens your dead soul. It is not magic. It is the preached word that makes people alive. The word is life. The word give life. In the beginning was the Word. And we should pay attention to the Word. This is the means where sinners are converted. Not special music, not dancing, not a choir, but the Word. We need more of the Word spoken in this church here. He said to the young man that was dead, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. There's a third inference of two in the setting of the context that Luke draws to our attention. There were two processions of people in the city of Nain. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Pay attention to the phrase twice, "much people." In these two processions, one was traveling with Jesus after the miracle of the restoration of the centurion servant, and the other was traveling to bury the dead. A group traveling with life and another group traveling with death. This is what is before us in the setting. This is what is before us in this room today. Two processions of people. Jesus is in our midst with the gospel. Luke carefully and is careful to mention the word "much people." This is the setting of the context. Three groupings of twos. Two cities visited by Jesus. One resisted the Lord's word. And there are always two people, kinds of people in the church, brethren. There'll be always two kinds of people, no matter what we say. There won't be one. You can try hard and hard, it wouldn't happen. That's not what the Bible teaches. There were two cities visited. One resisted the word of God. The other glorified God. There were two individuals who were recovered. One was ready to die. The other, the son of the widow, had already died. There were two processions, one traveling with the dead, one traveling with the Savior who gives life. This is the setting. We come to our next heading, the substance of the miracle. Having shown you the setting, I want to show you a little bit about the substance. We read in verse 12 of Luke 7. "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Luke is deliberate in giving details of the miracle at Nain. Now this city of Nain is only mentioned, as I said, by Luke. It was about 25 miles south of Capernaum, and Jesus walked that distance. It would have taken the Lord at least 7 hours walking to reach this place, maybe more. I think one famous preacher says 15 hours. He may be right. The name Nain means beauty. It was an insignificant town with not many people from all that I have read about it. As a matter of fact, the people traveling with Jesus might have been more than the people of the city. It was not the place that caught Jesus' attention. There was no beauty natural beauty to his eyes. It was the son of the widow he came to raise from the dead that moved him to come to this city. People often ask me, did you ever went to Victoria Falls? I said, I don't go there to go there. It's not Victoria Falls that moved me to go to Zimbabwe. It's the people that I love that moved me to go there. But this is to show the length that our Lord goes to reach his people and the sacrifice that he makes to reach them. It is truly amazing why the Lord would come to this insignificant place. It was common for cities to be protected by gates, even as far back as the days of Nehemiah, 450 years before Christ. The narrative tells us that as they came near the gate, a dead man was carried out. Now, you and I know that the Jews had a custom to bury their dead within 24 hours, and Jesus is not moving by chance. He's not arriving here by chance. There is no coincidence that he arrives on the scene just as this corpse is being carried out. You and me may have arrived by chance, but not the Lord Jesus. He knows what he is doing. He knows what he came to do. This young man, we are told, was the woman's only son. And what made matters worse is that she was a widow. She had lost her husband. This means, of course, that her source of support was lost. So you see the tragedy. Many of the city had joined the procession with this widow grieving on their way to a graveyard. This woman in the context reminds us of two important truths in the Bible that I must share. This widow is somewhat like the nation of Israel who had lost her husband. And God is very deliberate in giving us this information. God had abandoned national Israel, who is often likened to a widow. And then I have a proof text here out of so many. I chose to read Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 6. Let me read it to you. We read in Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 6. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Who's this talking about? Who's this referring to? We'll do some homework and you'll find out. God often likens his people Israel to a widow in the Bible. He promised to be merciful to the widow. Christ will emerge out of this widow, national Israel. And that's why, by the way, this son was raised, which was a figure of Christ also. But the second way God uses this figure of a widow is to show the state of his people. The widow is a picture of those that God desires to save. We have no spiritual husband. We have no means of spiritual survival. We are orphans and widows. Why would Jesus go out of his way to come to this obscure place? Well, the same way he stepped out of the norm to come to our misery, to join our procession. His compassion that brought, as a matter of fact, the text says he had compassion on the widow. And the Lord saw her and had compassion on her and said unto her, do not weep. Her son was dead. Oh, can the Lord say, weep not? Didn't he wept when Lazarus, his friend, died? Well, he's about to show us something. In verse 14, our main text. And he came and touched the bier. And there that bear him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. This is another important lesson that I wouldn't be able to deal with. When those carrying the dead stood still, I just would leave that alone for now. But the Lord did something very unusual. If you're following me, he is touching an open coffin. It was an open coffin. You see a lot of them in Zimbabwe, where you actually can touch the person. It was forbidden by the law for God's people to touch a corpse. Jesus is a priest in every sense of the word. We sang that hymn, 223. He was not supposed to touch a dead body or a bed with a dead body. This would make him ceremonially unclean, if you know the law. But here Jesus touches the coffin, burying the dead. Why is the Lord doing this? Well, there are two reasons. The Bible says he had compassion on the widow. The Lord didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. He is the lawgiver of all flesh. But as our high priest, the Son of God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, grief and death are part of our infirmities that we share. We have a lot of sick people in our church. A lot. Some are waiting to be called. You better wise up. Some are waiting. When you reach that magic age that I spoke about, you better wise up. The second reason why Jesus touched this dead son is that there was an exception in the law where one could touch a dead body and not be unclean. And this is written in the book of Leviticus, where all those laws are written, Leviticus 21, 1 through 4. I'll read it to you. There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, for his father, for his son, for his daughter, for his brother, for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which have no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. The law made an exception that the sons of Aaron could become defiled for those who were next to kin, who were related to them, those who were close to them. Jesus was not a son of Aaron, but he's the Son of God. He has a superior priesthood. This dead son of the widow, spiritually speaking, is next to Cain, is dear to him, is a son, if I may so say. He's a son of God. He's marked out from eternity. Jesus knows his people, though they're dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, brethren, he's our faithful priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's deliberate in his acts. He's not moving by whim. Hebrews tell us, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to help to succor them that are tempted. When the Lord touched this coffin with the dead, he is showing how he came to identify with the spiritually dead. That's why he went and preached to the prisons that were in prison, according to Peter. He came to touch those who are dead. This is the truth that you ought to see why he is doing this, touching this corpse. The God of heaven became defiled with the sins of those he came to save. Brethren, the way we treat the Lord Jesus, the way we treat the Sabbath, is beyond my understanding. The other thing our Lord did, as he commanded the dead man, we are told, I briefly highlighted it, and they that bear him stood still. The pallbearers in the procession were stunned. You remember what Moses said? Nobody is to have any act in this restoration. Not a soul. Our mouths must be shut. Our hands must be still. People want to play a part in the raising of dead souls. They stood still. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians that you see today, you would not see anymore. That's why they stood still. But, you know, they were stunned. They were dumbfounded. And the Lord said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. There are too many people that get into the way of God's redemptive plan of salvation. Too many preachers try to get in the way. Jesus is commanding the dead. What is he doing? This dead man has no life. He cannot hear. He cannot speak. He's a corpse. He has no feeling for God. He has no hearing of God's word. And this is some of you. He's dead. And yet the Lord commands him. The Lord Jesus came all this distance to speak to a dead man, to raise him from the dead. He has no pulse. You know, sometimes if you see a bad accident on the turnpike, you see the medical paramedics come, and they only deal with those with vital signs. Those who are dead, they just bypass and they go to ones with signs of life. But Jesus is coming to one who's dead. No desire to listen. Yet the Lord is speaking. Remember what he said in John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John was speaking of those who are spiritually dead, who will hear the word of God and live. And this is what Martha said at the grave of her brother. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What is he saying? Do you believe these things? Well, I do. Notice verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Evidence of life. And he, Jesus, delivered him to his mother. There are three things that occur here, brethren, that show us some vital signs of life in the son that was raised to life. The scripture says that he sat up. I'll get back to this in closing applications. Two, it says he spoke. And three, he was delivered to his mother. Signs of life that he never had before, this young fellow. This may have been a time of great joy for this crowd here that followed. The scripture say in verse 16 that there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. Of course, they're correct. But this is the substance of the miracle. I wouldn't go any further into it. Jesus came to the city of Nain, where he met this procession with the widow carrying her dead son. Lord had compassion on her. He commanded this dead son. He raised him to physical life. And the last point I want to make is very important, which is the spiritual message in the miracle. I've shown you the setting, the substance, but now the spiritual message. The raising of the dead son of the widow teaches what salvation is. Just as there were two processions with Jesus in the city of Nain, there are two processions in the world that you and I live in. Yeah, rather, there are two processions, as I alluded to, in our church today, or in any church for that matter. Jesus' disciples were traveling with him to Nain ought to teach Christians an important message where they are at today. And that message, of course, is in 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20, which says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us, the church, the believer, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. True Christians are in a procession with Christ, and you ought to know what it is. Christians are ambassadors with Christ. People are either in procession with Jesus and his disciples, or they are in the procession with those traveling with the spiritually dead. That's the lesson that I want to share with you. There were only two. There wasn't any neutral parties. Are you saying, brother, must I be a missionary in order? No, you don't have to be a missionary, but you should be active in God's church, in his house. You should be a part of the Lord's ministry in some way, form, or fashion. We have a message to the lost world. We have a message to the lost soul. Luke 7:11 also said that there were much people who went with the disciples. Obviously, there were people following with the disciples from Capernaum. They saw the miracles. There were observers. People are either traveling with Jesus and his cause, or there are observers, spectators, like these ones, the much people that were with the disciples. This was once our lot, all of us, according to Scripture. That reminds us that in time past, we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience in which we once had our conduct. Two individuals restored showed two things. The servant, as I said, that was ready to die, was brought to Jesus in prayer by the centurion, by his master. And he's a very interesting person. The Bible said he loved our city. He loved the Jews. He built them a synagogue. This is a Christian. A Christian loves the people of God. A Christian builds the church, the house of God. They're beautiful, beautiful messages in here for you if you're interested in the gospel. The servant that was ready to die was brought to Christ by prayer. And this is what the church ought to be doing. We meet on Tuesday nights to bring people to the throne of grace. Where are you? You should take this serious. The other person that was raised, Christ met this one on the way to a cemetery. Brethren, as I said, when a person is dead, like this one, they have no feelings for God. And that's the spiritually dead. No feelings for God. No desire for him. The spiritually dead soul is inactive, unresponsive, inert objects, if I may say. No hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're dead. They're dead. They're dead. Dead. No life for God. No love for him. Is your soul this way? Is your soul this way? You're dead. Christ came to infuse life. The thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. I have come to give life. Give it more abundantly. You see, when you're dead, you don't know anything. You don't hear anything. Christ must come and awaken that soul. We should pray, brethren, and stop joking around in the church. Stop buddying up and licking up to the spiritually dead. Jesus didn't lick up to the mother. He said, weep not. The Savior is here. Your words of encouragement to bring to the dead. When Jesus brought life to this unresponsive, inactive, inert soul, he showed vital signs of life. The Bible says, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, the Lord Jesus, delivered him to his mother. He became alert. We who are spiritually alive becomes alert to the things of Christ. He sat up. Obviously, that has other meanings too. I wouldn't share it. But he sat up. He was risen. Another obvious sign in the context we're looking at. Another obvious vital sign of life is he began to speak. He didn't require a speech therapist. And this is how it is when we are given spiritual life. We begin to speak the language of the kingdom, the things of God. We can carry on a spiritual conversation, brother. We're speaking the language. Just like Peter. Peter's speech betrayed him. We have a new language. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense. He will come and save you. The Bible went on to say that then the lame man shall, the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart, a young deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. These are synonyms for the gospel, of course. In the city of Nain, springs and waters break out. The gospel came. The Lord came. This is a beautiful occasion here. The Lord never moves by chance. Miracles are recorded to show us the message of salvation. But the third vital sign of life that Luke shows us is verse 15. This is the last text of reference that shows a spiritual meaning. We read in verse 15, and he delivered him to his mother, the widow. It is here he provides for this boy that is raised. This boy is now being taken care of by his mother. But what does that mean? Well, let me tell you. The Lord never leaves his children to wander homeless. You hear what I tell you? When the Lord raises a person from the dead, he doesn't leave them homeless. You know, you see a lot of them on the street, right? He provides an institution whereby they can be nurtured. Mothers usually do that, Sister Elmira. They're good at that. They nurture. They protect. The mother, you know who the mother represents. I don't have to tell you. I told you at the beginning of the exposition. He places his children under the care of a mother. You remember the man that fell among thieves was brought to the inn? Jesus, the Samaritan says, take care of him. It's the same principle. A lot of people have problems with the mother or mother. Mount Zion from above. The body of believers who will become the bride of Christ. We will cease to wander when we are raised from the dead. And every church is not a mother. It might be a mother, the harlot, Babylon. A person can know if their souls are dead or alive. The Bible gives us much evidence for us to discover by carefully reading the Bible. As we just showed you, we will discover these truths. We will discover if we are spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Don't just mouth off some words and say, hey, I'm spiritually alive. Where's the proof? Where are the vital signs of life? I just shared some of them with you. We become alert to the things of the Spirit. Do we understand the King's language? Have we become identified with the Lord's body? Are we are in procession with Him? These are important lessons from the text. And the context closes beautifully in verse 16 and 17. It came fear on all when they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God have visited his people. Notice that they equate the Lord Jesus, and rightfully so, with God. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Later, John the Baptist heard about this. And we'll get to that next time. John sent a message, or that should come, or do we look for another? John heard about this. Well, this is the purpose of God raising the dead. It is for him to receive the glory. It is for his name to be magnified, to be spread throughout all Judea and beyond, by the way. It's for the Lord's people to spread the rumor. There are a lot of rumors, but are you spreading the correct rumor? This is a good one to spread. And that the gospel may go forth throughout Judea and throughout all the region round about world evangelism. This is the end of the message. But my concern is the question I ask. Is your soul alive or is it dead? May the Lord help us to see and answer correctly this question. Let's pray. Sought, Lord, to labor faithfully from the things we have discovered in your word. But our motive is not just about showing truths in the Bible. Our motive is to see men, women, boys, and girls become spiritually alive. And we pray, O Lord, that you will work in the hearts of your people, even this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.